Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. So I wonder how many of you have decided on a New Year's resolution. And I wonder by now how that's going as you're maybe 14 days into that. This year, New Year's was on a Monday. Can't think of a more resolution-prone day. But as you think about changes, I'd like to ask you, because maybe you're the kind of person that hates New Year's resolutions, because you're like, every day is a good day to change. Don't have to wait for New Year's for that. I'd like to ask you, what would God want you to change? This is a question that we're going to keep coming back to this morning. What would God want you to change? As we think about what we should do, and we'll try to answer that from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. We'll answer, so what should we do? And God wants us to change. And so this is a picture of you're kind of heading in one direction, then you end up going in a different direction. But as we talk about some examples from Luke chapter 13, you might be thinking in your life, because I'm not the Holy Spirit, so I can't think of, you know, each one of you individually and say, this is what you need to do. That'd be a very embarrassing, specific sermon if I tried to do that. We'll give you some examples, but you think, what is God calling me to change? And then we'll talk about, well, what if I don't want to change? What if I don't want to repent? And so what if I keep going in the wrong direction? What will happen if I don't change? And then finally, what kind of a time frame are we working with? So do I have to change right now, or can I wait until I get married, or until we have children, or until I get a job, or until I retire, or you know, or I'm just plain old and I don't want to have fun anymore, then maybe I'll change. What in your mind is going, well, I'll change when this time gets here? Okay, so when, why, what is the plan? So here we go, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at that very time. So if you're looking at this, you're going, okay, so what Luke wants you to do as he authors this is connect what Jesus is about to say and what they're about to say to Jesus with what immediately preceded. So when we read, this happened at that very time, we're supposed to be thinking, well, what just happened? Well, Jesus, if you remember from last week, has been telling them, you need to be ready. You need to be ready for the final judgment. You need to be ready. He said that like 5 times, and I did it in 3 points, because I always have 3 points. But he said, you need to be ready over and over and over and over again in chapter 12. Okay, so we want to carry that idea with you into this passage. There is some present at that very time who told them about the Galileans. So Galileans is up north. You can see it up there on the map. Who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate, so Pilate is Rome's man in Jerusalem, had mingled with their sacrifices. So they say, Jesus, you hear about the Galileans, the guys from up north that came all the way down here to Jerusalem, and Pilate kills them, and as he kills them, their blood runs out onto the altar floor and mingles with the animals' blood. Now, this almost certainly is in Jerusalem, because that is where they would go to offer sacrifices. And even more than that, it's almost certainly at Passover, because that is when they would be present there with the priests who are offering the sacrifices. Pilate is a ruthless guy, and if the New Testament was not written, we would still know that Pilate was a ruthless guy. You can find him in the secular histories as a guy who loved ticking the Jews off and killing people mercilessly. And so this might be, he might have thought these Galileans were going to revolt, and so he was going to catch them when they're vulnerable, when they're offering sacrifices. We don't know, but something happened And he killed these Galileans. And he answered them. So Jesus answers these people who are like, hey, Jesus, you hear about the Galileans. And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners? So the Galileans that were killed, do you think they were killed because they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered in this way. See, what Jesus is uncovering is the us, them thinking like, we're so much better than them, and we know that because they got killed. They probably deserved it. Our righteousness would preserve us, but their sin got them in big trouble. So what Jesus has been saying is, you need to repent right now. You need to be ready right now. And so you're like, wait, Jesus. I think what you mean is, people like these Galileans who got killed, they probably should have repented right now. Not us, we're pretty good. But them, they need to repent right now, right, Jesus? How do you think Jesus will answer that? No. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We probably don't need to repent. They probably need to repent. No, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or Jesus goes on, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam, okay, so Siloam is this reservoir right here in the southern corner of Jerusalem. This is a picture, an artist's rendition of what Jerusalem looked like in Jesus' day. And of course, you can see the wall coming down here running south and then running from the north, coming down, and it meets here at this corner, at this reservoir. Probably the towers are either this tower or this tower that they would have built at the intersection where the walls meet. Probably they're working on the wall or repairing the wall, and it fell on them and killed them. Do you think they, those people who the wall fell on, were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? Again, it's they, we thinking like, they are really bad because the wall fell on them. They must have had secret sins. Must have been something wrong with them. But we're pretty good because the wall hasn't fallen on us. So we probably don't need to repent, do we, Jesus? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's Jesus saying? He's saying the thinking that says, because nothing bad has happened to me and something bad has happened to them, that means they're worse sinners than me. He's saying, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish because everyone needs to repent. And he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree. Now, if you are familiar with biblical literature, you're thinking Israel. Quite often, the fig tree is a picture of Israel and Jerusalem specifically. Planted in his vineyard. Now you're thinking Israel again, as the prophets quite often refer to Israel or Jerusalem as a vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Remember what Jesus had just been telling them? If you don't repent, you will all likewise perish. So what is he telling them? You need to bear fruit in keeping repentance, or you'll be cut down and cast in the fire, like what John the Baptist had said earlier. Repent or perish. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, the vine dresser answers the owner, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, if you don't bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you will perish. So he said three times in regard to the Galileans, repent or perish. Then he said with a Siloam, with a 18 who were killed in the Tower of Siloam or around the Tower of Siloam when it fell on them. Repent or perish. Now he said in parable form, repent or perish. So, what does Jesus want us to do? This is not a trick question. He wants us to repent. Okay, so what does repent mean? Because you might have all different kinds of answers when I talk about repentance. You might think of a big, sweaty guy screaming, repent. Or you might, I don't know what comes to your mind when you're thinking of repent. Or you might think of like this emotional response that hates sin and is weeping that is short-lived, and then you just go back to normal. I don't know what is in your mind when you're thinking of repentance, but it comes from the Greek word metanoeo, and this is what it means: to change one's way of life as a result of complete change of thought and attitude with regard to. Now that's important what we just read, because emotions are not trustworthy. And so if you have this idea that unless you're weeping, then you're doing it wrong, you may still like your sin. You may still kind of wish you could live in your sin. But repentance says, this is wrong and I hate it, and I will turn from it. Repentance is a moral decision that affects the trajectory of your life. So to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. So it means to repent, to change one's way, or repentance. Okay? So, complete change of life in regard to sin. So you're heading towards sin, or you're acting sinfully. You repent means you change directions towards righteousness. Now, what does that look like here in chapter 12? So remember it said there in the beginning of 13, there were some present at that very time. So that's the clue, at that very time that we're supposed to be thinking about the context. So what has repentance looked like in chapter 12? Well, near the beginning of chapter 12, it looks like repenting of the fear of people. How many young people do things they know they shouldn't do because they're afraid of what their peers will think? Right? How many parents in their 40s do things they shouldn't do because they're afraid of what other people will think? How many grandparents do things they shouldn't do because they're afraid of what people think? This is a human issue. Being really, really concerned about what other people think and not really caring what God thinks. So if really desperately caring about what other people think is the sin, what is the repentance? Well, if you look back with me at Luke chapter 12, and picking it up here in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. After that, have nothing more they can do. So what is that? That, of course, is the fear of people. Don't fear people, because all they can do is kill you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast you into hell. So who should you fear? You should fear God. Most of all, you should fear God. And then you won't have to be afraid of people. We talked about the glory of the doctrine of the resurrection that says this life is not all there is. That there is a next life, and how that was such a dangerous doctrine. The Romans hated that doctrine because they lost their control on the Christians, because the Christians weren't afraid of them, because all they could do was kill the body. What should we do? We should repent. And you might remember in the beginning I asked you, what is God asking you to change? And you might be really, really, really concerned about what other people think. And it may be that God is asking you to care more about what he thinks. Another example would be here in verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Man, that is so counter to what our American culture believes and preaches in the advertisements we watch all day long. See, we're driven by covetousness because we don't take Jesus seriously, and we think that the summation of our lives, the quality of our lives, really is dependent on how much we have, or the quality of what we have. And so Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness. Like, if only I had their house, their car, their savings account, their husband, their kids. Be on guard against all kinds of covetousness. Because you'd be thinking, if I had that stuff, then I would be happy. Then I'd be peaceful. Then I would be content. Because you really believe that for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Verse 15. So if we're to turn from the idea that the abundance of life or the good life comes from having lots and lots of good stuff, if we're to turn from that idea, then positively, what are we supposed to do? Like, what does repentance look like? Well, repentance looks like radical, crazy generosity. So if you look down verse 12 or chapter 12, verse 33, where Jesus is finishing up this section on money and worry, and he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and with treasure in heaven so that does not fail, where no thief destroys and where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The radical generosity of sell your possessions and give to the needy. So if you believe that the more I have, the happier I will be, and the less I have, the more miserable I will be, then it doesn't make sense to give stuff away. You're decreasing your happiness level if you're radically generous. If you believe that the abundance of life comes from having lots and lots of stuff. And this is what Jesus would, that idea is part of what Jesus would have us repent of. So first is we're thinking about, what does repentance mean? Like, what does it even mean to repent? Well, it means to turn away from sin towards righteousness. And example number one was fear of people. Turn away from the fear of people toward the fear of God. Example number two is turn away from covetousness or greed and turn towards generosity. Example number three is down here in verse 45. So Jesus has said, got to be ready, because Peter says, should we all be ready or just some of us be ready? And Jesus says, think of it like if a master puts one guy in charge, and he's in charge of doling out the food to everyone else. And this guy, instead of doling out the food to everyone else, he starts eating the food and drinking their drink and beating people. And this is what he says here in verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk, like, what's going to happen to that guy? Really bad stuff, Jesus will say. And we'll talk about that in a second. So, what's he saying? Don't abuse power. A way to be ready for Jesus to return is by serving people with the power that has been delegated to you. And you see that up here in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the wise and faithful, or the faithful and wise manager whom the master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? And we said Jesus is the ultimate example of that, as he dies on the cross for our sins. And that's what he does with power, is he dies in our place. That's what kind of king, that's what kind of authority he is. Done a lot of talking here, like I just don't want you to forget the big point of what we're talking about, because what has Jesus said here? He said, repent or perish three times in Luke 13, 1 through 9. And so what does he want us to do? He wants us to repent. And so I'm asking you, what is he calling you to repent of? Is it the fear of people? Is it covetousness? Is it the abuse of power? Or is it something we haven't listed that the Holy Spirit is whispering to you about? What would Jesus have you repent of? And what would he have you turn toward? The Wallstroms will be up here after the service to pray with you, and I'll be up here after the service to pray with you. And if you'd like help thinking through this, like, I know what I'm supposed to quit, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to move toward, it's a conversation we'd love to have with you and help you think through and help you pray through. So, if what should we do? We should repent. Now, why? Why should we repent? Remember Jesus' main point, repent or what? Perish. Repent or perish. Otherwise, we will perish. Now, Jesus didn't really think people would perish. Jesus was way too nice. No, you know me better than that. And you know Jesus better than that. So, if you're looking at this, and you're looking at Luke chapter 12, and you're looking at people who are more afraid of people than they are afraid of God, then what does he threaten them with? Verse 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Hell. That's what you should be afraid of. Okay, so let's talk about this. So we said, don't be afraid of people, be afraid of God, or you'll perish. And Jesus threatens people with hell. And he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. I mean, that's in the same section. And then what about people who are covetous? What about people who don't watch guard over themselves? What about people who really truly believe that more happiness will come from having more and better stuff? What about, so check this out with me here in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, after he tells them, be on guard against all kinds of covetousness. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for yourself for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And those things you have prepared, whose will they be? So this, Jesus is telling this parable saying, this could happen to you. You live your whole life trying to acquire more and more and better and more. And this night, your life will be required of you. And then you've given your life to acquiring all that stuff, and where will it all go? Who will get it all then? You know, the most scary one of these, and I don't know if it's more scary than the first one, but a really scary example of these is the next one, when we talk about the abuse of power. Remember last week I was teaching on this, and we talked about the guy who ate and drank and got drunk and was beating the male servants and the female servants, and the master comes home at a time when he wasn't expecting it, and what does the master do? Do you remember? I mean, I think you remember because it's so violent. So down here in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And I ask, is that okay? Is that okay with you? You cut him into pieces? And one of you shouted, no, it's not okay. How is that in the Bible? Because God hates the abuse of power. Hates it. Hates it. What should we do? We should repent. Why should we repent? Because perishing is an option. Now, how long do we have? When should we repent? Well, look at what 13, think of what 13 has said here as Jesus tells them, repent or perish. You know, I don't think the people who were offering sacrifices up in, you know, the people from Galilee and the north that came down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, probably at Passover, I don't think they think Pilate's going to kill them that day. I don't think they go to the temple to offer sacrifices if they're really afraid Pilate's going to kill them. I think they're taken by surprise by that. The people who went to work in the Tower of Siloam, I don't think they thought the tower was going to fall on them that day. And Jesus is saying, if you don't repent, you might perish, and you don't know when it's coming. But this has been a constant theme in his teaching. So if you look at this, you'll see in verse 39, when he says, you better be ready, because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. And the point is, you don't know when the master's coming home, and you don't know when the thief is coming, so you better be ready, because you don't know when Jesus is coming back. And then down here, when he talks about the guy who's getting drunk and beating the servants, he's like, you can't plan for the master to come home and quick straighten stuff up, because the master will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he does not know. The point is, you don't know how long you have. You don't know. And so last week, when I spoke on this, I went to Pedersen Funeral Home up in Rockford, and I put the name of a guy who was 42 who died unexpectedly up there in late December. And then we put the name of a 16-year-old up there who died unexpectedly. And then the name of a 35-year-old who died unexpectedly. And the point is to kind of shake each of us who think, I'm young. I won't die. I'm in good health. I don't need to worry about meeting my maker. To shake us and say, now is the time to repent. Right now. So Jesus told this parable about the guy who is abusing the others, saying, you don't know when the master's coming back. You need to repent right now. And then he says to them at the end of chapter 12, think of it like you're on your way to court, and I'm telling you, you need to repent, and you need to repent right now. Now is the time to settle. Not when you get to court. When you get to court, it's too late. So you settle while you're on the way. How can you not see that now is the time to repent? Because you're speeding towards judgment, and you don't know when you're going to get there. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to deal with our sin. So here's what we've said. Here's what I've asked. What is God calling you to change? What is God calling you to deal with? We talked about the fear of people. Is God calling you to finally deal with the fear of people? Makes you do stuff you know you shouldn't do. Makes you say yes to stuff you know you shouldn't say yes to. Makes you say no to stuff you know you shouldn't say no to. Is it the fear of people? Is it covetousness? Are you buying stuff you can't afford? Because you really think the abundance of possessions will bring you more joy and more happiness in life? Is it the fear of people? Is it covetousness? Is it the abuse of power? Are you crushing the weak around you? Are you abusing and using the weak around you? Christ, what is he calling you to repent of? You might be going, I've got time. I hope you're not. I hope you're thinking, this is serious. And you might be asking, well, how would I know? How would I know if I've repented enough? Like if I think about some of the crazy, bad stuff I've done because I'm afraid of what people will think. Heinous stuff, murderous stuff, because I'm afraid of what people will think. Stuff I've said. How will I know I've repented enough? Or the kindness I haven't done because I really believe the more money I have, the happier I'll be. The kindness I haven't done. The people I have not helped. How will I know I've repented enough? And how will repenting pay for those past sins? How will repenting pay for the harm I've done because I'm afraid of what people will think? How will repenting repay people that I haven't helped? How will repenting help the people I've abused that God has delegated power to me to oversee them? How will I know it's enough? Here's another way to look at this. Jesus, of course, has left Capernaum and is headed down to Jerusalem. You know where Capernaum is? Capernaum is up here in Galilee. And of course, Jesus is raised here in Nazareth, which is also in Galilee. So Jesus spends about 3 years ministering, his home base is Capernaum, ministering in the region of Galilee. Jesus is a Galilean leading a bunch of Galileans down to Jerusalem. And they come and say, hey, Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans who were killed probably at the time of Passover? What time of year is it that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem? Passover. Did you hear about that, Jesus? Why is Jesus headed down to Jerusalem? Because he is the Passover lamb that bears the sins of the world. How will you know you repented enough? How will you ever repay those debts? He will repay those debts. He is dying in your place. Has died in your place. And he offers you forgiveness of sins. You receive the forgiveness of sins. And then turn from those sins. I mean, this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans. If our sin is this big, God's grace is that big. But does that mean we should wallow in our sin? May it never be. Absolutely not. Turn from those sins that you've been forgiven of and live in newness of life because he died to free you and forgive you of those sins. And don't wait because we're speeding towards the judgment and you don't know how long you have. Don't wait. As we sing, No Longer Slaves, we're thinking, I am a child of God. And you know that you're a child of God because you've received the forgiveness of sins. And he has adopted you into his family. So we're not slaves to fear. And you might be thinking of the fear of people. We're not slaves to what people think because we're children of God and we believe in the resurrection of the dead. As we sing this song, be thinking of what God is calling you to repent of and repent toward. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for calling us to repent. I thank you that you don't want us to stay in our sin, but that you want us to live in newness of life. We rejoice in that, and we thank you for it. Lord, pull each of us closer to yourself. Continue to convict us of sin and encourage us towards righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.